Amen. So, all that has now been said. Let's run on over to the book of Acts, chapter number 23. Got a little thought that we'd like to share with everybody here today. Excuse me. A little bit of a topic that's not exactly in my wheelhouse. I will put it that way there. Made me stretch some, okay? And that's good. You know, we don't need to keep preaching the same thing over and over and over again. You know, why is that, preacher? Well, because there are 66 books in the Bible, nearly 1,200 chapters, and there's certainly a vast amount of material there to preach on. This is one of those areas here that we need to discuss a little bit. And like I said, it's certainly a bit for me because, yeah, I'm kind of like Mr. Spock in you know, if you know the Star Trek reference there. Not really showing emotions, but when it comes out, it comes out. you're either an extrovert or an introvert. And myself, I'm a melancholy introvert, which means that I'm on the bit more even keel side of being an introvert, but I'm still an introvert. Me and emotions, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're not exactly the best of friends. But as we're studying through here in the book of Acts, trying to do this series on the forward progress of the church, and believe that this right here is the perfect time to preach on such a subject, especially given everything that is going on in our world right now. Amen. Different places claiming revival, different places having revival, different people pointing out the errors that are going on, different people just simply trying to be judgmental about it. And unfortunately, there a lot of people, they're just getting emotional for the sake of being emotional. Okay? Whatever side of the fence you're falling on. So we need to, I believe that the Lord is directing us to go ahead and deal with this today. We're going to be quick about it. May have even spent more time just talking the last 5 minutes than we will on the sermon itself. But hey, we're going to look at it. So, Acts chapter 23. Trust you found your place by now. Let's go over to verse number 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." And when he had said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither the angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. So the sermon is going to be a little bit different today than what we've been doing, but that's okay. Because we need to deal with this particular thought here. And I want to look at this emotions in church. Emotions in church here. Many thoughts about it. We just want to look here real quickly. We're not planning on trying to be dogmatic and take a side here, not because I don't want to cause offense or anything, but simply because I understand both sides of the argument. Okay? So we just want to deal here with this thought real quickly, emotions in church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And we do pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this day. Certainly this is one of those very minor doctrines that some people like to make bigger than they are. Some people want to specialize in. But fact of the matter remains, we have emotions. We're asking Father, please, to help us in this situation, to guide us so as that we work properly. Not the way that we want to, but the way that you'd have for us to. We certainly need to get back to the basics. Back to doing things your way. Instead of insisting upon trying to do things our way. Help us, Father, please. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. So, let me just say this right off the bat. Emotions are fine. When in their place, and they are not, and they're not trying to run roughshod over us. Emotions help make up part of our personality. Some people highly emotional, some people pretty much robotic because they just don't emit any emotions whatsoever. The fact of the matter is, you're okay having emotions so long as you're not going to let them rule you. So long as you're not going to let them cloud your judgment. Because when it's doing that, you are not operating correctly here. It's certainly a very troubling issue, especially when it comes to their place in our worship services. And I understand. I truly do understand that there are certain rules in places. I know of a college right now, and I'm not picking on anybody. Just this one particular one that I know of. They're very rigid in how their services are supposed to go because they want to maintain order, because they are dealing with young folks and they are trying to make sure that they are established, they are rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And for someone to start to get emotional, to start acting out, would cause problems. They would be getting demerits and such. And I understand that, okay? I realize that there are situations that is a requirement, okay? Order is needed. I understand that there are places out there where, hey, that's all you're getting is emotions. Personally, I feel that we need to be somewhere in the middle because running off emotions, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have no spirit whatsoever. Running off of strictly rules, great. But you're going to end up having those individuals drive the spirit away from them possibly. Because they'll be so focused on trying to follow the rules that they can't get to the spirit. I'll give you a little bit of an example on that. Walked into a church many years ago, going there to preach and fill the pulpit, possibly candidate, and was greeted by one of the deacons. And this deacon, a real nice guy and all this. And he told me, he says, "We like to be out here by noon. If you know that's a little too tight a time constraint on you, we could start 15 minutes early, give you a couple extra minutes that way. But we like to be out here by noon." Everybody wants to, get going with their day, eat, and get off to work, whatever it is they got to do. Unless, of course, the Holy Spirit is moving. If the Holy Spirit's moving, then we got no problem whatsoever than staying as long as necessary. And I had to bite my tongue because I wanted so desperately to tell him, "Don't worry, Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He will not interfere with your service." There's no way in the world the Holy Spirit's going to show up where you are controlling Him like that. And that's why I think that we need to be more in the middle of the emotional debate there. And part of the reason for that is my first point here. We are emotional creatures. Okay? Yeah, like I said, some people, they run with their emotions Some people hide their emotions. Some people have problems dealing with their emotions at times. I get it. I truly do. But we are emotional creatures. And on top of that, okay, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now, I truly believe this extends more than just one head, two hands, two feet, two legs, two arms, and a torso and all that other stuff there. Okay? I believe that it extends to a psychological level. And I believe the Bible shows us how we are also on this psychological level when it comes to emotions, that we are made in the very image of God. Now, no, I want to read a few verses here and show you how we parallel with God as far as being emotional creatures go. Yeah, I'm not saying that God is emotional. I'm just saying that God has emotions. Number one, He has the emotion of anger. Psalm 7, verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God doesn't like when we do the wrong thing. He gets angry about it. But you know what else we read? There in Ephesians 4:26, the Apostle Paul, writing under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, the third member and equal member of the Godhead. Holy Spirit. He wrote, be ye angry. He ain't talking to God. Hey, God, be angry. No, He's talking to you and me. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We can get angry too. Now, what we do with our anger, we can either do the right thing or we can do the wrong thing. By the way, if we do the wrong thing, that means we're off into sin. God, with His anger, always does the right thing. He never sins. Amen. Which means that He gives us a perfect example of how to deal with our anger. He gets angry and He does the right thing with it. We get angry, we need to do the right thing with it. God has compassion. Judges 2:18, and when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Repented. Not that He changed His mind. Oh, no. God does not change His mind. What that means is He regrets. The action had to be taken. He has compassion upon the people here. So He raised up judges to be able to deliver them from those who were oppressing them. He has a helpful compassion. You look there in the book of Luke chapter number 7. And when the widow there in the city of Nain, she's coming out to bury her only child. Jesus, the verse says that Jesus saw her and He had compassion on her. He regretted that she was suffering so. He wanted so much to help her. Of course, He was able to help her. He was able to raise her son back to life. You and I can't do that. You know what? These faith healers and all that, they can't do it. The doctors can't do it. Oh, it may look like someone's dead and you know, oh, call them dead. And a couple of minutes later, all of a sudden they got a heartbeat. Well, you missed that one. You know, the body's capable of the heart beating one per minute and still living. They missed that one. But that's not compassion. That's just simply trying to save life. God has compassion. He wants to try to help because this is an emotion of His. Compassion. We have compassion. Luke 15:20, and He arose and came to His father. Talking about the prodigal son. But when He was yet a great way off, His father saw him. Now, let me just back up this story here real quickly. It's the prodigal. This is the same son who one day decided he wished he was rich and decided to go to dear old dad and essentially tell him when he said, give me the portion that falls to me when you die. Essentially, he said, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now. Bible says his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Dear old dad had compassion. He regretted all that his son had done. All that his son had said to him, he regretted it. And he did what he could to help. We can have compassion on someone else and try our best to help them. Our compassion may fall short. I remember one time a few years back, first time I had to deal with someone having passed away. Called up the pastors, hey, how do I handle this? My pastor told me, he says, you know what? You just going there will make more of a difference than anything you can say. You're just going there will mean more to them than anything you could do. Because you're having compassion on them. What can we do to have compassion on someone else? It's okay for us to have compassion. God has compassion. God knows grief. Genesis 6:6. And it repented the Lord. Again, not changing his mind. He just regrets having done this. Repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart because the man was so wicked. Such terrible sinners. Every thought, every imagination was just about how can I do more sin? How can I make the sin even worse? And it got to the very heart of God. He was grieved over it. We can be grieved. Found this verse here, 1 Samuel 1:8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, let's talk about Hannah, Samuel's mama, her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? She couldn't get pregnant. A society where a woman did not feel herself complete unless she was able to give her husband children. It was eating her alive that she could not have a child. It grieved her so. There are things in our lives that grieve us. It grieves me so. Every time I am faced with my daughter's cerebral palsy. Every time we have to go and get a new drainage tube for her bladder changed. Not because it costs money. Not because we got to take the time to go do it. But because my daughter has to go through this. It grieves. It's an emotion. We have emotions. God has emotions. Last one, then we'll move on. Jeremiah 31:3, we find God loves. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The world's not talking about the earth underneath our feet. The world's talking about the population of planet earth. Every human being who's ever been born, who would be born. God loved them so much, he gave his own son to die for our sins. So as that we could take and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. So as that we can be saved instead of having to go to hell that was made for Satan and his fallen demons. We could go to heaven one day. That's how much he loved us. He said here in Jeremiah, with an everlasting love. No matter what sin you commit after you get saved, he still loves you. You can't make him stop loving you. I've seen so many articles here recently of marriages ending in divorce. And I'm not talking about the marriages that end in divorce a few months into it, a couple of years into it, less than 10 years into it. I'm talking about marriages on the rise that are ending 40 plus years into it. God don't work that way. It's an everlasting love with Him. We love. I've said this before. Heard a wise man say this one time, and I've run with it ever since. I do not love my wife the way that I loved my wife when we got married. It's true. Because if I did, my hand to heaven, I'd have killed her by now. Yeah. Amen. My love has had to grow. By the way, her love's had to grow too, or she'd have killed me a long time ago. Woo! But we love. I love that little girl of mine more every day. Some days it's hard to love her. Oh, yeah. Oh, some days it's so hard. But it's an emotion I got. You know, I got people at church I love. Some I love more than others, it seems, because I love them when they're leaving versus when they're coming. But I'm commanded that I'm supposed to be loving them equally as the pastor. We have our emotions. We are emotional creatures. And we could certainly go on and on with this, you know, other emotions that God has. I think that's enough, though. We can just go ahead and sum it up with this. God doesn't have emotional mood swings. Okay, we don't have to worry, about Him suddenly getting and having a fit, and you know, I'm going to smite all of y'all just, you know, because you looked at me cross-eyed or anything like that. We're not going to get to where God's not going to talk to us for the next 2 weeks because He's mad over some trivial little thing. It ain't going to work that way, no. You and I get that way because we're human. But He's perfect. We are emotional creatures, church. It happens. Paul's dealing with an emotional crowd right here. I mean, they're already worked up into a frenzy not liking him just for taking a stand that he has. Paul's not worried about it. He's still going to take a stand. But let me show you this one here real quickly. John chapter 11, verse 35. I think we all got this one memorized. It's the longest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. I guess we really should call it the shortest. Just use sarcasm there with that longest verse of the Bible. I don't know if sarcasm counts as an emotion. But I know one thing, there are a lot of people who are masters of sarcasm. Jesus wasn't being sarcastic here, though, church, when he wept there at the tomb of Lazarus. After he's been confronted by Martha, after he's been confronted by Mary, after he sees all the other mourners standing around, Jesus wept. Not because Lazarus died, but because of what he was about to do. He was about to bring Lazarus back to life, back to the sufferings of this world, back to the sorrows of this world, back to the sins of this world. He was about to bring him back to that, and that's why Jesus wept. But make no mistake about it, church. Jesus wept. 100% man. At the same time, he's 100% God. He wept. He was not some soulless, emotionless automaton. He wasn't some robot walking around. He had emotions. Mark 6:34 shows us he had compassion on the multitude. They'd been with him all day. They were hungry. He's getting ready to feed them. Going to do a miracle. Matthew 26:38. He was overcome with sorrow for what he himself was about to do. Mark 3:5. He got angry and grieved at the same time because of the hardness of the hearts of all the self-righteous people there in the synagogue. When he asked if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, and they wouldn't say a word because they couldn't stand the fact that he would actually show compassion and heal someone on the Sabbath day. You don't do anything on the Sabbath day. And it made him angry and it grieved him that things had been twisted so. But aside from being emotional creatures, there's emotional control. Now, some of us are a whole lot better with our emotions than others. Introverts versus extroverts. Extroverts, they're outgoing. Yeah! Hey, let's do this, let's do that, let's do this. The introverts are like, good night, leave me alone. There's too many people outside today. Let me just stay in the house for the next couple of days to recharge my batteries. And the extroverts are like, why? It's so beautiful. Let's go. Let's do something. The introverts are like, no, you don't understand. I am mentally exhausted. My emotions are completely tapped out. You've got to leave me alone. Some their control is wide open. Some their control is fully closed. We're going to find that there are some who want to control our emotions. By doing so, they get to control us. You see that especially there in the movies and whatnot. When you got that one guy, he just keeps egging them on, until they finally snap. And what he's doing, he's trying to get control of your emotions. And once he gets control, he's able to manipulate the person how he wants. By the way, that happens in church too. Happens on Facebook a lot too. Some let their emotions, like we said before, cloud their judgment, and thus their emotions control them. Here in our text, we see that Paul's declaration about the believing in the resurrection, he struck right at their emotional control. He did this intentionally. It was designed to split the court. Because once the court was split, he would have a better chance of getting out of there alive. And these two factions, they were always spoiling for a fight. So, giving them something to fight about over like this, it worked out perfectly for Paul. It happens. Paul used what was at hand. In a matter of minutes, Paul, he'd start off by insulting the high priest. He continued to preach the detested resurrection. He endorsed nonsensical doctrine of the minority group, that being the Pharisees. You know, like I said, the Sadducees, they don't believe in a resurrection or spiritual beings. Pharisees did. And he still, on top of it all, he wasn't begging for their forgiveness. He was just being flat out impossible. And it got the emotions going on both sides of the aisle. And people can do that in our churches today too. Get something going. Stirring things up the way they aren't meant to do. I hate walking into church and someone has to immediately come up to me. I've got a problem. We've got a problem. Whether they realize it or not, they're trying to manipulate my emotions. And the fact is, if they're able to manipulate my emotions before service gets started, guess what? That's going to affect my way of preaching. It's going to cause division. And not in no good way, that's for sure. Because it can divide me off against someone else there in the building. It can divide me off from God. We got problems. Hey, please, let's deal with it after service. Who knows? During the course of the service, it might actually solve the problem. We have to control our emotions, church. Yeah, there are some points in time when, hey, just let those emotions go. Let them run. there are a lot of times when we need to have control so that no one else is controlling us and our emotions aren't controlling us either. But lastly, an emotional connection. You see, some want their services as sterile as possible. We brought this up earlier. It's not just the colleges. There are some churches out there, and you come in, you sit down, you sing two or three congregationals. Man, you're lucky that they allow for a piano player in there. You have a nice quiet word of prayer. The preacher gets up there. He's monotone. He speaks at the same level voice the whole time, and everyone is able to hear what he's got to say, and that's as loud as he's going to go. And we have now said our sermon. Amen. You have a nice day. And that's it. Some churches like their emotions on full blast. Let's come in shouting. Let's come in singing these songs as loud as we can. Excuse me, as long as we can. Let's pray as loud as we can. Let's preach as loud as we can. And let's go far. And you know what? Don't tell no one this. I can see the value in both. Yeah. For those who ramrod straight, everything has got to be perfectly packaged and set in a certain direction, that may be the way that they make the best emotional connection with God Almighty. And if that be the case, let them. Who are we to tell them they can't worship that way? For those who come in and they're shouting and they're singing and they're having a wonderful time in the Lord, we're emotional creatures. That's how they're making an emotional connection with God. Let them. Preacher, you keep saying emotional connection. We're not supposed to be emotional. I admit I'm a dummy. I can't, for the life of me, as I stand here this very moment, remember the verse where Paul, Peter, John, David, Samuel, Moses, Jesus, Zechariah, Ezekiel, any of them said, ye cannot have emotion in your service. And if I'm wrong, please, let me know. I need to know. I need to be corrected, then correct me. And I realize there might be some, all right, give me a couple of days to find it. Some aren't going to see this for a couple of days, hear this sermon there on sermon audio for a few weeks, whatever. Once you do find it, please let me know. I need to know where it's at so I can correct myself. But in the meantime, this is how God wants His service done there, then do it. I see over in the book of Psalms, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. What is it? Over here in Psalm 150. Let me turn there real quickly. Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Boy, that phrase right there, according to His excellent greatness, man, that kind of makes me think that it needs to be more than just, amen. Verse 3, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel. Oh man, this next part here. All right, Baptists, you all need to cover yours. I'm about to Baptist cuss. And dance. Now that's not where we're grinding all the goodies together. We're shaking our thing. You look up that word dance there, you're going to find that word dance is something along the lines of being choreographed. It is something that is set correctly. It is something that is being used to bring honor and glory to God, not honor and glory to your body or to Satan. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Oh, look at that. loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Ooh, things get a little excited there in verse 5. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Like I said, some people, we got our service under nice, calm conditions, and that works for them. Praise the Lord. Some people are wide open. Praise the Lord. Some people are anywhere in between. Praise the Lord. It's not going to surprise me one bit. We get to heaven, and there's going to be rejoicing. One way, another way. Going to be a loud section, going to be a solemn section. You don't like my stance of staying right here in the middle on this? It's not major doctrine I'm dealing with here, church. Quite frankly, it's a stretch to call it minor doctrine. It's more a personal preference. The problem is there are so many who say you can't make the connection with heaven with your personal preference. Well, it's my personal preference. It's not yours. I'm sorry that they don't line up, but this is how it is. I'm not going to condemn you either way. I'm not going to condemn you if you got drums on your platform. I'm not going to condemn you if you don't allow any instruments in your place at all. Now, might speak a little bit if you got a drum solo going on up there. Unless that's the only instrument you got and he's just doing it to keep the beat. I don't need heavy metal music being played in the church. So yeah, there are styles of music I think are wrong. I'll put that out there. But I don't see where emotions are something that should be a hindrance to a church service. For some people, that's the only way they can actually connect with anybody. And others, not using emotions is the way they can connect with you. I keep going back to the whole introvert thing there, thinking of this one, how to have a polite conversation with an introvert. Hi. Hello. I enjoyed my time with you. And understand that the introvert loved that conversation they had with you. Because yeah, we do like those kinds of conversations. Very short, not all that taxing, let us have a little bit of strength to make it home. Some people view emotions as something that must be controlled. Some people view emotions as, if it comes out, then let it come out. Some can't handle others letting their emotions out in service because of the person who it is that's getting so excited. I know of one lady, there are some people, they just, oh, she's here, oh no, oh, we're going to hear it tonight. You know what? That's just how she is. Leave her be. She lets you be. Let her be. Because you know, some people just can't help it. They got to let it out. You know what happens if you don't let it out? It eventually boils over. Like I said, I'm not here to condemn either way. And perhaps this was more of a lesson than a sermon here today. Perhaps I've chased off some people who normally tune in and say, oh, I can't wait to hear what he's got to say. Oh, that's his stance? Forget it. He's useless. Ain't listening to him no more. That's your choice. I just felt that this is the direction the Lord would lead us today. But I do hope that I can challenge you by asking you this one question here in closing. Why do you believe the way you believe about emotions in church? I realize that question there has absolutely no bearing on how the service goes, how well you accepted the sermon today from me. But every once in a while, it's good for us to stop and check ourselves. Stop and make sure, why exactly do I take the stand that I'm taking? Is it something that we've had ingrained in us from our youth? This is all we know? Or is it honestly a conclusion we've come to on our own? I was raised in a Baptist church. I'm not Baptist today because I was raised in a Baptist church. As I said earlier, I'm Baptist because I believe the doctrine of an independent, evangelical, fundamental, missionary-minded Baptist is closest to the doctrine of the Bible. My level of emotions is simply who I am. How I go about using them in church. Why? Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. I do pray, Lord, that the question that was asked here today finds its mark. That we all do take and examine ourselves to make sure that we are doing right, that we are lined up correctly with the way that you'd have for us to go, that we're not just making assumptions, that we're not just sitting here saying, I'm right and that's all there is to it, but that we actually understand what it is that we're talking about. Help us, please, with this, Father. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen and amen.